so during the month of September. We are remembering our 10th anniversary as a congregation. 10 years old. We're still young. Right? Do you remember when you were 10 years old? Felisa, do you remember? You are 10 years old. All right, well, this sermon's just for you. What events happened to you during your 10th year of life? You're going to have a lot to remember, aren't you? But for the rest of us, can you remember back that far? We can share about it during our flight school class. But since I'm the preacher, I get to share a portion of my 10th year with you now. 1967 was my 10th year of life on this earth, and it brought a different kind of summer for my family and me. My father, who worked for the Western Electric Company, which was part of AT&T, was transferred to Norfolk, Virginia for the summer months on a special assignment. Rather than split the family up, we stuck together and moved right along with him. It was quite an adventure. That summer, I learned some new Southern words like y'all, cattywampus, and grits, words that do not exist in the Midwest, where I grew up and people talk with a perfect accent. I will say, however, learning to say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, which is a Southern thing, taught me the importance of respect. But my parents were always good about providing fun and educational events for the family. While going to Virginia Beach on the weekends was fun, one weekend they said we were going to a place called Williamsburg. What's in Williamsburg, I thought. I never heard of it. But since it had the name William in it, I was intrigued. When we arrived at Williamsburg, which I later learned was named after King William III of England, it was like stepping into a time machine to a different era. How many of you here have been to Williamsburg? Well, you know what I'm talking about then. People were all dressed up in very old clothes. They looked different. They talked different. There were horses pulling fancy carriages. There were soldiers with muskets. There were marching men with fife and drums. Men were wearing wigs. We walked through old buildings where the strangely dressed people told us how life was lived in the early years of our country. The whole town acted like they were trapped back in time. Close to Williamsburg were also places called Jamestown and Yorktown, which focused upon the same period. While I missed playing baseball that summer and traded my Little League baseball hat in for a black tricorn hat from Williamsburg, I realized the importance of keeping a story alive. And that's what Williamsburg and Jamestown and Yorktown do. They keep a story alive, a story of how our nation began. And that's what anniversaries are about. Preserving the story, keeping it alive. Just yesterday, we remembered 9/11. We keep that story alive because we say that we will never forget. We have made that promise. And we read the list of names each year so as to never forget those who died on that day, the brave people who ran to rescue others in that situation. Anniversaries are important to us. Well, did you know that the Bible recognizes anniversaries? They aren't called anniversaries. Rather, the nation of Israel designates their annual events by calling them festivals and feasts. But we could just as easily call them anniversaries. Anniversaries that keep important stories alive. For the next 2 weeks, we will take a look at some of the important anniversaries found in the Bible. Do you remember the Where's Waldo books? very first ones came out in 1987. Where's Waldo books consist of pictures of different settings, of masses of people, with the goal of each picture being to find Waldo. Now keep listening here, don't look for Waldo. But Waldo's hidden somewhere in that crowd up there. Well, in some ways, the Bible is like a Where's Waldo book, because it too focuses upon one person in the midst of many. His name is Jesus, who is the Christ. He is the central figure in all of Scripture. And if you cannot find him in it, well, then you lost. So we're going to focus upon the different settings of the life of God's people, those different pictures, the settings of their feasts and festivals, to see if we can find Jesus in the midst of them. The anniversaries of the Bible are important because they preserve and proclaim the story of God's redemptive love and found in salvation found in his son Jesus. So you see, even the events of the Old Testament shout out the name of Jesus loud and clear. But you have to find him in it. There are a total of 7 annual sacred feasts or anniversaries that the Old Testament people of God were commanded to remember. They are recorded in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. We will touch on 3 of them today and deal with the others next week. From Leviticus, though, we read, "These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed time. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's Festival of Unleavened Bread begins. For 7 days, you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord. And on the 7th day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work." Then he moves on to the offering, the festival of first fruits. And the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old without defect. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live." So these first 3 feasts that we just read about take place in the first month of the Jewish calendar. The month is called Nisan. And these 3 feasts fall on consecutive days. Passover, always beginning on the 14th day of Nisan, marked the beginning of the liturgical year for God's people. So let's take a look at it and see if we can find Jesus. The Lord commanded Moses, saying, "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood of the Passover lamb that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the 2 doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning." Well, this feast remembers the last plague in Egypt, when the angel of death passed over the children of Israel and saved those who applied the blood of the lamb to their doors. The Israelites took a bundle of hyssop and dipped it into the blood in the basin at the threshold. Going up, they put it on the lintel, and then they touched the 2 sides. So all along, what are they making the shape of when they're putting that blood on the door? A cross. Cross. Not only that, the Passover is the first time in Scripture that hyssop is mentioned. Hebrew children, it says, were to take a bundle of hyssop and dip it in the blood of the lamb and apply the blood to the doorposts of the house in the form of a cross. Hyssop is a plant of the mint family, which has purple flowers and was used for medicinal purposes of healing as well as having cleansing powers. King David used hyssop as a symbol for spiritual purification in his psalm of repentance when he prayed, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Hyssop has to do with cleansing and healing. And now get this. The last place that hyssop appears in Scripture is at the foot of the cross, where John 19 records, "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I'm thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Our cleansing has been done once and for all. Not ceremonially this time, but for real. Real blood, real cleansing power. Hyssop is no longer needed after that, for we have been made whole and washed in the blood of the Lamb. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, how did he announce him? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So you see, Jesus can clearly be seen in the festival, in the anniversary of the Passover. There's no denying it. And especially so as we have our sacrament of Holy Communion. It's rooted in the Passover. And so just like finding Waldo, let's move on to the next setting. We got that one. Now let's turn the page. The first day of Passover was on the 14th of Nisan. The festival of unleavened bread began on the 15th of Nisan. This seven-day feast begins on the day following the start of Passover. In the haste of the Israelites to leave Egypt, there was no time to add leaven or yeast to their bread. During this time, remembering the hardships in Egypt and how God freed them from captivity, the Jews eat nothing leavened during this festival. You see, leaven represents sin and decay in the Bible. Once incorporated, yeast becomes an inseparable part of the bread. You know, when a baker would make bread in those days, he would make the dough. He wouldn't use all the dough for the bread, but he would take a little clump of that dough, wrap it up, and go set it aside, put it on a windowsill or someplace, and use that for the next time they make bread. But in the meantime, that little clump of dough would begin to rot and get moldy and become putrefied. That was their yeast. They don't have instant yeast like we do today. But then he would take that and mix it in with the fresh dough. And that little bit of corrupted dough would infect the whole new dough, and that would cause it to rise. And so leaven represents sin and decay in the Bible. And the same is true for sin's effect in our lives. You see, when something becomes infected, it swells up and it causes pain. That's kind of the imagery of leavened bread. I hope I'm not ruining your image of freshly baked bread from Panera, because I'm sure I'll still eat it. But the Jews were constantly sacrificing unblemished animals to temporarily atone for sin. Only the Messiah, the perfect sinless sacrifice, could offer a permanent solution. The unleavened bread represents Jesus' sinless life. He is the only perfect sacrifice for our sins. In John 6, verse 35, Jesus boldly states that he is the bread of life. He is the life-giving, unleavened bread from heaven that removes our sins and nourishes our souls. Okay, festival two down, Jesus Father. On to the next. The final festival we will examine today is the festival of first fruits. Passover began on the 14th, unleavened bread on the 15th, and now the feast of first fruits begins on the 16th day of Nisan, the third day since the Passover lamb was sacrificed. Does that ring a bell? The third day? You can't make this stuff up. It just is incredible. Notice it says he, that is the priest, is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. The day after the Sabbath. What day is that for you and me? That's Sunday, the third day. The Feast of First Fruits is one of three Jewish harvest feasts to thank and honor God for all that he's provided. And although they didn't know it at the time, the children of Israel were celebrating what would become a very important day, more than just about the crops in their field. This third day celebration was the same day that Jesus rose from the dead. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Paul refers to Jesus as the first fruits of the dead. He represents the first of the great harvest of souls that is to come, including you and me, that will rise up as inheritors of eternal life. So you see, anniversaries are important. We can find Jesus in them. They're about keeping stories alive, important life-giving stories. So as we contemplate the 10 years of life we've had together in this congregation, let us always remember that we too are part of that story, because it's not over. The story is going on. It will go on forever. And the main character is Jesus. He will always be the main character. If Jesus cannot be found in the life of a congregation, then all is in vain. Nothing else should matter to Oasis Church than Jesus being able to be spotted in our midst, worshiped in our midst, proclaimed in our midst. With God's help and his continued blessing upon us, let's continue to keep the story alive. You know, Jesus said, if the people don't praise me, then the rocks will cry out. Let's not let a rock outwork us and outpraise us. The bar's pretty low there, but let's continue to be a part of the story, and that it might live through us. Amen.